Thank you, Becky and Annie, for that great testimony of growing up with your mother and the impact of her life. Moms, if there's anything I'm going to say to you today, because I'm not preaching a Mother's Day sermon or a sermon about moms or being a mom, but if there's anything I want to say to you as a mom today is live walking with Jesus so that those around you can see Jesus. They will celebrate you more if you show them Jesus than if you try to make yourself more than you can be. Walk with Jesus. Let your children see you walking with Jesus, and let that make the difference that they need more than anything else in their lives. Because there's nothing more important that you will ever do than to show them Jesus Christ. We're in a series in the book of James, and I thought very briefly about the possibility of shifting and speaking more of a message about and to and for mothers, but I think we have these wonderfully good special days. And I believe it's so important as families to pause and do a great job celebrating your mothers and being celebrated as a mom. I mean, I've already put something on Facebook, all right, about how much I love mom and how much I appreciate her. But we're here in this room today and together as the family of God, who is the family of God because of not what my mom did or what your mom did, but is a family of God because of who Jesus is. And if there's anything we need more than anything, it's to understand who Jesus is and what he has done for you, in you, what he wants to do all around you. And because of who he is, we are able to be here every Sunday to worship him. Yeah, Father's Day is coming up. I haven't really mapped it out, but I don't think I'm going to say anything only to fathers on Father's Day. So today we're going to be looking at James in the natural progression of the messages as we're going through somewhat verse by verse. And so this week we're in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. And, you know, I've asked the question as part of a title here. I've asked this question: do you know how you got here? And on Mother's Day, you might think, well, yeah, Mom got me here. You know, she's the one who says, I brought you into this world, I'll take you out if you don't behave, right? No. But do you know how you got here? And I guess the natural follow-up question is this: when we're talking about what James is talking about, do you know how you got here? The follow-up is this: do you want to get out? You want to get out? You want to get away? I think we find in these verses in James chapter 1 just some important things for us that we really need to remember and that we really need to apply as children of God, as people who are seeking to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, James chapter 1, verses 13 to 18, we're going to begin there, and then we'll go to another passage just as support and backup for the message here in a few moments. But in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, the scripture says, "No one undergoing a trial should say, I am being tempted by God, since God is not tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Don't be deceived. My dear brothers and sisters, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Wow, shifting shadows. It's not that hard to say, right? Who does not change like shifting shadows. And by his own choice, he gave us birth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, today, the book of James is so full of great instruction and practical teaching for us, things that we can listen to and look at and study and then easily apply to our lives. But that doesn't mean the application is easy, because sometimes the doing is the painful part. But Lord, we find in this some great instruction and reminders and a teaching that should help us to recognize both who we are and who God is, both what our responsibility is, and not only the responsibility of God, but the abundant love and care and gracious forgiveness that he's offered to us through it all. Lord, today I pray that you will help us as we understand how we got here, and also understand that we don't have to stay here. When it comes to the sinfulness, the ugliness and the degradation of life, how did we get here? How do we get out? Lord, we would ask that you might teach us and lead us in this today for your pleasure and glory, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, I think there are a couple of thoughts just at the top we're going to consider very briefly. The first thought is this: don't blame God for your sin. Don't blame God for your sin. Now, there are some who might think, well, you know, God created me. He made me the way I am. He did this. He did that. It must be his fault, right? It must even be his plan. It must have been his desire that I would be a terrible, degraded, ugly-thinking person if that's the way I am. And so it must be God's fault. No, let's remember, let's not blame God for our sin. Let's not blame God for our sin. A number of years ago, there was an argument that ensued between my oldest son and me. And in that argument, he accused me of something. he accused me of something, and in that accusation, I looked him in the face and I said, "You cannot blame me for this, because this is your decision, not mine. This is your decision, not mine." And I believe when we think about the reality of sin in our lives, we cannot look at God and blame God for that. We can't. Because guess who made the decision? It wasn't God. God is a holy and righteous God. He is. And as we see here in this passage, that he is the one who is holy, and he will not tempt us. We cannot blame God for our sin. And then the second is this, and it's already perhaps assumed, but we should accept responsibility for our own sin, okay? You can't blame God for your own sin. You must accept responsibility for your own sin. Husbands might say, "But she." Wives might say, "But she." Children might say, "But Mom." No, we must accept responsibility for our own sin, because we are still the ones who make the choices of ourselves, of our own wickedness and our own evil thought processes along the way. So we have to accept responsibility for our own sin. And so here in James chapter 1, we find a little bit of how there is this progression into sinfulness. There is this progression that comes along the way. We might look at our children sometimes and we might say, there's just such precious, perfect little children, little creatures, little beings, and they'll never do anything wrong, right? They'll never choose anything that's not very pleasant. Well, that child's not very old yet, are they? Okay, that child is not yet three. Okay, that child is not yet even two. If we only can always say, oh, they're just so precious and they don't do anything wrong. I know that every child at some point is going to look at the authority in their lives, their mother, their father, sometimes their older sibling, and they're going to say, I'm going to do this my way, and I'm going to do it by myself. I don't need your help. I don't want your help. Leave me alone. And there is a wickedness in the attitude and spirit that goes along with that. Now, don't let me suggest at all that a part of the nature of the human being to learn to care for themselves, to take care of themselves, to do things, and to find pride and joy in doing those things and accomplishing things, that is a response, or excuse me, a reality or result of sinfulness. But what I'm saying is it's the attitude of the heart that causes us to choose to do those things which are disobedient, which are rebellious, which are ugly, which are mean-spirited, and all of those kinds of things that you can even begin to imagine. It's the attitude of the heart that we would need to understand is what is sinful about those kinds of things that happen along the way. And so in this passage, in particular verses 13 and 14, we want to see that there is this progression that leads us down into a sinful place. This is how we got there, folks. That's how we're answering this question from James chapter 1. This question of how did we get here? Do you know how you got here? If you find yourself in a sinful place, if you find yourself feeling guilty before the Lord, if you find yourself there, this is how you got here. All right? Now, first of all, it tells us that you know, God is not tempted by evil. He himself does not tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. So temptation is that thing which begins the progression into sin. And temptation is the result of strong desire. A strong desire to participate in something, a strong desire to do something, a strong desire to gratify the desires of the flesh, a strong desire to have a particular experience that seems so exciting, a strong desire to do things that are not holy, a strong desire to do that which is not pleasing to God, that which would be considered rebellious toward the attitude and the spirit and the teaching and the character of God. You see, we are led into sin by our strong desires. How do we deal with that? How do we manage that? Because if we are tempted by strong desire, have we already sinned? I hope that it's clear for you that the answer to that question is no. If we are tempted by strong desire, we are not already in the position or have committed the act of sinfulness or sin. The temptation itself is not the sin. Temptation is going to come for every person at every place and in every at all times. And let me just illustrate this with this idea. We understand and we teach and we embrace the truth that our Lord Jesus Christ was a worthy lamb, worthy to be the final sacrificial offering for your sin and mine through the shedding of his blood as he died upon the cross. We believe that he was pure and holy and without sin, and that there was never a time in his life where he was guilty of sin. Now, so thankful. You guys need to be thankful for this, because you need to be thankful that he had the DNA of the Father, of the holiness of God, of the righteousness and perfection and purity of the living God. Even as he was born of a woman, and he also was fully human in every way. and temptation could come to him, he also had the DNA of God and the holiness, the righteousness, the beauty, the perfection, the purity of the character of God at work in his life. And as a result, he was holy and he was worthy. So he was able to perform the sacrifice for your sin and for me. But was he tempted? We preach whole sermons on a little section of the scripture where it says, where it tells us that the devil took him out after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And he took him out and he showed him these rocks and he said, "Turn these stones into bread because I know you're hungry." And the Lord Jesus replied using the word of God. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." I don't need this bread today. Not today. You are my enemy, and I don't need to respond to you. And then he took him to the pinnacle of the temple, and he, on a very high place, he said, "Throw yourself down. And not even the angels would allow you to strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus said, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." Yeah, I know that that's true. I don't doubt that one bit. I am, in fact, devil, I'm God. I don't even need the angels. "But you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And he took him out and he showed him all of the kingdoms of the earth. And he said, "If you'll only bow down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms of the earth." You know, and Jesus so wisely looked him in the eye and he said, "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Somehow I think he might have been thinking also, "That's all mine already anyway. That's all mine already anyway. What have you got to give me?" And really there was nothing that the devil had that was available to him that he could give the holy, living Son of God. There wasn't anything that he could receive from the devil. There was nothing. The devil had nothing. And so we find that. But was Jesus tempted? Certainly in his flesh he was tempted at that point. He had been looking at the fact that so much of what his work was to ultimately go to the cross. I'm struggling with my mic, guys, so I'll just keep wrestling with it and we'll get there. All right. Okay. And so yes, Jesus was tempted, but Jesus responded to that temptation with the Word of God. With the Word of God. So he was responsible for himself in all of that. And if he had been guilty of sin, he would alone have been guilty of sin. But he was not. And so the beginning of sin comes with this strong desire, this progression down into the reality of a sinful condition and a place that we really don't want to be. And we get there first by that strong desire and by a yielding to that strong desire ultimately. Further on in that very same verse, it says, he's tempted when he's drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Now, the next verse, 16, it says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters." So understand that we are deceived in our minds when we drop into the position and the action and do the deed of sin. We have been deceived in our mind. We have been somehow told that it would be a good thing. We've been somehow told that it would be a blessing and that it's not going to hurt us. What are all the deceptions of sin? It won't hurt. Well, let's go back to Adam and Eve for just a moment. All right? God had given them one restriction in the Garden of Eden where they were not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what did they do? What did the devil do in that point? The Lord had told them, he said, "On the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." And we have to always remember and always teach along with this. Don't forget that when they died, it was not a physical death, but it was a spiritual death. It was a death that brought separation between them and God. It was a death that brought the reality of fear between the created and the creator. Because never before had they heard the Father walking in the garden and decided that they should hide from him. Unless, of course, they were playing a game. Who knows, right? But never before had they felt it was necessary to hide from the Father because they did not want to receive punishment, because they did not want to have to face something that they had done. You ever do that as a child or as a teenager? Say, oh man, Dad's coming. Dad's on his way home, and I don't want to see Dad today. I don't want to see Dad today. I'll tell you, I don't know if I've ever told this story in detail, but there was a day when I was in high school, I had gotten a ticket. One of my teachers was riding with me. I was doing an errand for him. And no, it wasn't his fault, it was my fault. I have to take responsibility for my own action, right? But one of my teachers was riding with me. We were just going down from the high school to the administration building to take care of some business that needed to be taken care of. And it was a school zone, right? Have you ever been caught in a school zone? Yeah, I've been caught in a school zone more than once. I'm glad for all the times I wasn't caught in a school zone. Because sometimes you forget that you're in a school zone. But I was caught in a school zone. And so I was written up, and there was a ticket that I needed to take care of. It was only $25. This was early in my life and my work experience, and I had a car to pay for, an insurance to pay for, gas to buy, and all of that. $25 was 2 weeks worth of gas. Maybe three. You think, wow, how did that happen? 1974. Friends, I didn't tell my dad. And I didn't do anything about it. I ignored it and hoped it would go away. We were at dinner with the family, and I think we had a guest. And I looked out the window, and there was a sheriff's car. Spokane Valley, Sheriff's Department vehicle. Pull up in front of our dining room window area. And I thought, uh-oh. I don't know how I knew that was what it was about, because I hadn't heard anything. But I thought, that's got to be. What else could this be? And so I got up and went outside. And Dad followed me outside, and he said, what's up, son? And I said, I don't want to talk about it. No, I didn't say that. I had to confess, and I had to be honest with him, and had to tell him what was up. And he was gracious, and I think I parked my car for about the next month. But I ended up, of course, taking care and was responsible for the taking responsibility for that. And never again have I ignored a ticket. But we are deceived, and we are fooled into sometimes doing those silly things. And while God is not tempted by evil, when God does not tempt us, when we are tempted with our own evil desire, and when that desire is conceived, we are deceived in our attitude and in our heart. We recognize that it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. So there's this strong desire that comes, and there is this deception that comes in the mind that says, oh, it's not any big deal. And that's what the devil said to Eve in the garden. He said, you won't really die. And look at the fruit. It looks so good to eat. Oh, you will never imagine how good that fruit is. You'll never imagine. And it's really not going to cause the problems that you know who said it would cause. And so they were deceived in their minds. And my friends, you and I today are deceived in our minds as we are drawn away by the temptations of our lives. And you think about the things that you are tempted by. And I look at this crowd and I think, okay, there are very few that are very young in here. But those of you who are young, you know what the temptations are that you face. And those of you who are a little bit older, you know what the temptations are that you will face. And those of you that are seasoned and experienced in life, you know that the temptations of life have not gone away. There are still temptations of life. Sometimes those temptations look a lot different for an 83-year-old than they do for a 13-year-old. We hope so, right? We hope so. But what have you learned to do with your temptation? Because if you learn as a 13-year-old, a 23-year-old, a 33-year-old, what to do with your temptation, when you're 83, you're going to have a handle on it, right? That doesn't mean you'll never be tempted again. But that does mean that you'll have a grip on the things that you need to have victory over sin and temptation. Friends, that's how we get there. It comes from strong desire. It's all of ourselves, and we are deceived in our minds, and then we are disobedient. That's when death occurs. We are disobedient, and we find ourselves aware of our separation between us and the Lord. We find ourselves aware of the guilt that we may carry when those things are there, and it is a direct and intentional disobedience, ultimately, that brings us to that place of brokenness and of separation. But what do we need to do about it then? What do we need to do about it? James is speaking to Christians here, friends. He's speaking to the body of Christ. He says in the early part, consider it a great joy, brothers and sisters, when you experience these various trials. And he may be pointing even then to the trials that come from our own temptations. I think particularly we need to remember that he is talking to the trials that come from persecution. But we recognize that the Lord God is the one, when we are under trial, the Lord is the one who gives us victory. And we need not be deceived. Because in verse 17 it says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And by his own choice, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that he would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let us not be deceived. All that is good comes from a God, from God, from above. All that is good comes from him. So what do we need to do about all this? I'm going to give you four steps. They're simple. The first step is this. Get serious about sin. Get serious about your sin. I know that sometimes we may think that experiences of life we're dealing with because we are guilty of sin. And I would not suggest to you that sometimes there are not consequences that come to your life that are perhaps a direct result of your sinfulness. But don't be deceived by that idea either, because not everything that is difficult for you is a result of sin. We have to remember that when the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, who is it that sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born lame? And Jesus said, neither. But it was so that the glory of God might be seen in his life. And so, friends, not every difficulty in your life can be pointing back to a specific and particular sin. Now, probably we can receive the idea that every difficulty in our life is the result of sinfulness and the brokenness and the fallen nature of all of mankind, because that's what we see as a result in the brokenness of our world. But everything that you face is not always a direct result of something you did. Because sometimes we look back and we try to ferret it out and we try to figure out, okay, why do I have cancer? Why is it that I'm trying to deal with this? Why does my beloved one have cancer? Why does my child have cancer? What did I do? We ask those questions, and we ask them foolishly when we simply need to go to the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, help me. Lord, help me. And He will. He will. But we need to get serious about sin. We need to begin to live our lives without the weight of our sin following us around. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So He is faithful in that. But I'd like for us also to look at the help that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we find these great words in verses 6 through 13. And I would encourage you to read this whole passage, this whole chapter later in the day today. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6, it says, now these things took place as examples for us so that we will not desire evil things as they did. So look back at this because it's talking about Israel's past. But that we would not desire evil things as they did. Don't become idolaters as some of them were. And as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to party. Let us not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in a single day, 23,000 people died. Let us not test Christ as some of them did and were destroyed by snakes. And don't complain as some of them did and were killed by the destroyer. These things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our instruction, on whom the ends of the ages have come. So whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall. And here's a verse, if you're going to memorize any verse this week, memorize this verse, verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 10. No temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. But God is faithful, and He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, He will also provide a way out so that you may be able to bear it. That you may be able to bear it. My friends, if you want to know the way out, recognize that God has given us a way out. He has provided a way of escape. If you are tempted sexually, there's the door. There's a way out. If you are tempted in covetousness for something that your neighbor has, maybe their boat, maybe their brand new car, maybe their lawnmower. That really quiet electric lawnmower that nobody will ever know he's mowing his lawn. I have a neighbor like that. Whatever it may be, there's another door. Go into your own home and close the door. Quit looking at their things. Quit coveting those things. Have what you need and enjoy what you have, but don't covet that which belongs to someone else. You see, we are deceived when we begin to have that kind of hunger for things. He provides a way of escape. And so we need to get serious about sin. Second thing is this: understand the process of temptation. We've already talked about that, that there's this strong desire, then we're deceived in our minds and we become disobedient. And then third, don't embrace the role of the victim. What did I say up front? Don't blame God for your own sin. Take responsibility and accept responsibility for your own sin. Don't blame God and don't embrace the role of victim. Have you ever known somebody? Or have you ever been somebody who just kind of wallowed in the reality of victimhood? Have you ever just thought, you know, why me? Or have you ever just thought, oh, they have it out for me. They're out to get me. They're making it hard because of this or because of that. Don't embrace the role of the victim. Take responsibility for your own sin. And then finally, be motivated by your growing awareness of who God is and who you are as a child of God. You see, if we understand who God is, and then we understand who we are as a child of God, then we should have a memory of how great and awesome and mighty and powerful He is, and that as a child of God, we are heirs, even as Jesus has taught us. We are heirs of His righteousness, of His holiness, of His purity, and we are heirs of all of heaven because we are the children of God. Be motivated by your growing awareness of who God is. How'd you get here? Well, we all were born with a nature to sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's how we got here. Do we want to stay here in the life of sinfulness? No. And I know that as growing Christians, many of you have reached wonderful places in your maturity in Christ. But if we were to do an interview or take a survey here this morning, no one here would be able to say and raise their hand and stand up and shout, I have never been tempted in recent times. Nobody could. But we need to be faithful in our walk with Jesus. And even as I encouraged moms earlier to walk with Jesus and show your children who Jesus is, all of us need to be walking with Jesus and showing others who Jesus is, because it is Jesus who died for you and for me. Jesus who paid the price for your sin and for mine. It is God who has loved us with a love that is so great that even while we were yet sinners, Christ, the Son of God, died for you and for me. Can you take that home today? Can you remember that, yeah, temptations are going to come, but I don't have to be there. I don't have to live there. I don't have to dwell there. And I need to trust in Him, and I need to look for the way out. I need to find the way out, and I need to walk in the way of truth. And I want to be motivated by continuing to grow and understanding and knowing who God is. Lord, today, as we've spent these moments together, help us to hear what we find here in the book of James. Help us to hear that as we understand there is this progression into sin, that we don't have to follow that every time or all the time, that we can and we have the handles to hold on to where we don't have to be dragged into that. We do not need to be deceived, for we have your word. Even as Jesus responded with your word, help us. Help us to not be guilty of sin. The Apostle Paul even said, be angry, yet do not sin. Lord, when that frustration and anger comes, give us the strength to rely upon you and to trust in you. For Lord, we do not want to be guilty. We don't want to be able to point at someone else and say, well, they made me mad. No. No. We need to become the ones who are strong and healthy and walking with Jesus in a way that His light, His truth, His spirit, His fruit is constantly being produced out of our lives. Lord, let us be that person. Let me be that person. And we thank you and give praise. In Jesus' holy name, amen. We're going to stand together and we're going to sing an old song of commitment and reflection, Just As I Am. And I want to invite you today, if you know of a concern or a need or a problem or maybe a guilt in your life that you need to just turn away from, let this moment be a time when you just, before the Lord, look at Him and say, just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me. Come to Jesus and look to Him and let Him purify you and cleanse you of sin. If you've never placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I invite you today to trust Him as your Lord and Savior, to say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I know my sin has brought this terrible separation between us. But Lord Jesus, I also see that and know that you have died for me. And so I invite you to come into my life. Please forgive me of my sin. And I make a commitment today to live my life in a way that will demonstrate that you're alive in me. Help me to be the kind of Christian that I ought to be and that I want to be. As we sing these things together, is there a decision of your life? Maybe you've determined that this is where you belong and you want to become a part of the fellowship of this church. You want to become a member. You might want to just make that known. You can even come forward if you like today. But please, whatever God's working in your heart, tell someone. Tell the person that you came with. Tell a family member. Come and tell me later or now. And let God have His way in your life. Let's stand together.